Good morning. Please stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. This morning we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. This morning's text is just one verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for giving us so many reasons to sing this morning. We thank you for the incredible truths of Ephesians chapter 1, and we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to see the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ as we seek to understand this glorious verse. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We live in strange and difficult times. Unemployment is at a 50 to 60 year high right now. The stock market is incredibly unstable. Our country is racking up trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. Many of you have been forced against your own will to homeschool your children. We can't go out and see our friends. We can't gather for worship on the Lord's Day. Many of you are concerned about your jobs. What's going to happen to your job in 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 8 months? What's going to happen this winter when we are in flu season? What is going to help us in times of instability? What is going to help us when we are worried and anxious and wondering what in the world is going to happen next? What doctrines are going to provide our souls with ballast and hope and security and joy? One of the most important doctrines to do all those things for us is the doctrine of providence. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, is one of the strongest statements of divine providence in the whole Bible. And I can't think of a better time than now to be talking about the doctrine of divine providence. Let me read our text one more time. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, before we dive into this incredible idea that God controls all things, let's look at the context of chapter 1, verse 11. As I've said for many weeks now, Paul's goal in writing Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is to encourage us to praise God, the triune God, for his work of salvation. And all three members of the Trinity are intimately involved in our salvation. So in verses 3 to 6, Paul is highlighting the work of the Father in salvation. In verses 7 to 11, Paul is highlighting the work of the Son in our salvation. In verses 12 to 14, Paul is highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. So verse 11, Paul's highlighting the work of the Son, but in doing that, he brings up the work of the Father as well, the Father's ability to work all things according to the counsel of his will. Let's look at verse 11 in a little more detail before we hone in on the last part of verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. In him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Now that was discussed in detail back in verses 4 to 5. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Paul's saying that in eternity past, God the Father chose us to receive this glorious and magnificent inheritance because we've been made sons of God. And then he says this amazing statement, referring to the work of God the Father, at the end of verse 11. He says that God the Father works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things are currently working according to the counsel of God the Father's will. And that is incredibly good news in the midst of what we're currently experiencing in our culture. So to help us understand providence, we're going to look at four aspects of providence. We're going to define providence, demonstrate providence, defend providence, and then apply the doctrine of providence. That's where we're going this morning. So first is providence defined. What does this wonderful word mean? In simple terms, the word providence implies that God the Father controls all things in the universe. All good things and all bad things are under the sovereign sway of Almighty God. Look at verse 111 again. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, when Paul talks here about the counsel of God the Father's will, he is talking about what theologians call the decrees of God. What this simply means is, in eternity past, before there was time, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit planned every single detail of world history. And now God the Father is working that plan. All things fall under the sovereign sway of Almighty God the Father. Because Paul says that God the Father is working all things according to the counsel of His will, theologians refer to meticulous providence, which means that God is meticulously in charge of every single atom in the universe. So providence simply means that God controls all things, which raises the question, does the Bible really teach that God controls all things? Really? All things? The answer is a resounding yes. And that brings us to the second point. So first is providence defined. Second is providence demonstrated. Now, the biblical evidence for the doctrine of providence is overwhelming. I could spend all morning, which I won't do, but I could spend all morning reading texts about providence, describing the fact that God controls everything. I do want to read through a series of texts, and I'm going to arrange them by category to help you to see that God does control all things. So the first category is simply this: God controls all things in nature. Consider Psalm 147, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist writes, He, that is God, covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. The psalmist is saying that God the Father determines when it will rain. He determines when the grass will grow. He provides for the animals. And the Psalms contain all kinds of verses saying very similar things. The Bible also teaches that God determines when it will thunder, Psalm 29. He controls plagues, Joel 2:25. He makes the sun rise and the rain fall on the good and the evil, Matthew 5:45. God feeds and cares for the animals, Psalm 104:21-28. And He controls animals and plants, Matthew 10:29, Jonah 1:17, and on and on. So God controls all things in nature. Second category, God controls world leaders and world history, which is incredibly encouraging. How about Job 12:23-25? We read in verse 23, He, that is God, makes nations great, and He destroys them. He enlarges nations, and He leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and He makes them stagger like a drunken man. God controls all the actions of every leader on planet Earth, even Governor Inslee. Proverbs 21:1 says, The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He will, which means that God the Father controls every single decision of our governor and our mayor. Third category, God even controls Satan and demons. Again, back to Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul does not say that God works some things or good things or the actions of good people according to the counsel of his will. No, he says that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And we see this very clearly in other parts of the Bible. Satan has to ask God if he can ruin Job's life. He has to get permission to do that from God. Job 1 and 2. Satan has to ask God if he can sift Peter, according to Jesus in Luke 22:31. So God even controls the actions of evil people and Satan. Fourth category, God controls all the details of our lives. God controls the blessings and hardships of our lives. Think about the story of Job again. By the way, the book of Job is a wonderful story about God's sovereignty. Job 1, 21 and 22. And he said, this is Job speaking, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job is saying that all the good things and all the bad things that have happened to me, all those things come from God. God plans and controls all the days of your lives. Psalm 139, 16, the psalmist writes, speaking to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Eternity past, God planned every single day of your life, which I find incredibly encouraging. God controls those who will be saved. I preached a whole sermon on this from Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." God the Father controls who gets saved. God controls birth and death and everything in between. 1 Samuel 2, 6, and 7 says this, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts." God also controls the seemingly random details of your life, which again is incredibly encouraging. Proverbs 16, 33. "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Even things like the rolling of dice or the casting of lots, even those seemingly random events in our lives are under the sovereign sway of Almighty God, because he controls all things. God even controls your decisions. Proverbs 19, 21. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." We make all kinds of plans, all kinds of choices, and God controls every single one of them. Fifth category, God, this is kind of the summary category, God controls all things in the universe. Summary verses about providence. Psalm 103, 19. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." His kingdom rules over every single detail in the universe. Hebrews 1:3, an amazing verse. Speaking of Jesus, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he," that is Jesus, "upholds the universe by the word of his power. I can't think of a stronger statement of providence than this. Jesus Christ currently is upholding every single atom in the universe. He controls every single subatomic particle in the universe. And then Romans 8:28, a text we all love. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things are working for our good because God controls all things. Summary of all these verses. It was a lot of verses. I could read more, but that's probably enough. Summary is simply this. God controls every single detail of your life and my life and world history and the universe, which means that God is in control of our current crisis. It has not caught him by surprise that COVID-19 is ravaging the globe. He's in control. He is sovereign. His providence is overseeing all things right now. I love how one scholar describes providence. He simply says this, simply put, providence encompasses every aspect of the created order, from beginning to end, from heaven to earth, from animate to inanimate, from individuals to nations, from hours to ages, from weeds to wheat, from birth to death, from catastrophe to calm. Everything is within the loving presence and involvement of the Heavenly Father. Now, think about it this way. If God controls everything, if God controls anything, he must control everything. If God controls anything, he must control everything. Why do I say that? The smallest decisions and actions of our lives can have massive consequences in our lives and in world history. Think how different the 20th century would have been if Adolf Hitler would have followed his childhood passion of music instead of pursuing world domination. Think how different the 20th century would have been if Mao would have contracted a deadly virus when he was 5 years old and died. That would have spared the life of millions and millions and millions of Chinese people. The smallest actions in world history can have massive consequences for nations and empires. Think about your own life. Think about the little decisions that you have made in life that have had potentially huge implications for your life. Remember when I was a senior in college looking for a job, I was pursuing a job in insurance sales, and a recruiter came to our campus. Seemed like a great guy. He made a great presentation. I was excited to meet with him and talk about selling insurance. And we met after the presentation. I got his information. We set up an interview. I was supposed to interview with him a week later on campus. And I usually write things down, but I forgot to write his phone number down, and I forgot to write the location of the interview down, which is a big mistake. And I didn't realize it until the day of the interview. And I thought, oh no, where am I meeting this guy? I'm going to stand him up by accident. He's going to think I'm a total flake. I'm not going to get this job. So I've often thought to myself, I wonder what would have happened if I would have met with this guy and it would have gone really well. May have gone badly, but it may have gone really well. I may have gotten a job in insurance. That may have gone well. May not have, but it may have gone well. If it went really, really well, I may not have pursued pastoral ministry. So I often think, okay, that one small action of forgetting to write down where I was supposed to meet this guy potentially changed the course of my life. So think of all the little decisions that we make, all the little things that happen in our lives that could radically alter the course of our lives. If God controls anything, he must control everything. every single detail of your life and world history falls under His sovereign sway. At this point, you may be thinking, Dave, if God really controls all things, then I have some pretty significant questions for you. Which brings us to the third point. So first is providence defined, and then providence demonstrated. Now third, providence defended. Providence defended. Now this view, known as meticulous providence, raises two primary questions or objections. First question is this. If God controls all things, then surely God is the author of evil. That's a really good question. Let me make a few brief statements and then illustrate these statements from Scripture. A few brief statements kind of summarizing what the Bible says about God and evil. The Bible clearly teaches that God controls all things, like I just proved in the previous point. The Bible clearly teaches that evil is the result of sin. Evil is on planet Earth because people have sinned against God, broken His commandments, and as a result, there is both natural evil and moral evil in the universe. In addition, the Bible clearly teaches that God never does evil, and God must never be blamed for evil. God always acts righteously. Evil is always blamed on sinners, never blamed on God. And the Bible clearly teaches that God uses secondary causes to control the universe. Let me say it like this. God's control of good and of evil is asymmetrical. What do I mean by that? God directly controls all the good things that happen. And God indirectly controls all the bad things that happen, yet God still controls those things. But God uses secondary causes to bring about evil. He's not the primary cause of evil. Sinners are the primary cause of evil. But God uses secondary causes to bring about His will. And I'll illustrate that particular point in a moment. The Bible also clearly teaches that God is using evil for good. Romans 8:28, which I've already pointed out. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And that includes evil. God is using evil for good all the time. Let me illustrate these difficult statements with Scripture. I'm going to read from Acts 2:22-23. This is Peter preaching after Pentecost, and he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Read that again. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." It's an amazing statement. Peter is saying that in eternity past, God planned that Jesus, His own Son, would be given up and crucified and murdered by the hands of lawless men. That was God's plan. God was in control of that. So is God blamed for evil? No. Let me keep reading. Acts 4, a little bit later, 27-28. This is Peter talking to God. He says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." In both these instances, it's very clear that God in eternity past planned to have His own Son murdered, but God will not be blamed on the day of final judgment for the murder of his own son, Jesus. Peter makes it very, very clear that God was using secondary causes, that is, sinful men, to do exactly what he wanted them to do. So when all's said and done, those sinful men are the ones who are to be blamed for the evil of murdering Jesus Christ. But all that happened according to a very specific plan that God determined in eternity past. We see the very same principle illustrated in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. God used the evil, jealous desires of Joseph's brothers to eventually save the nation of Israel. And God was in control of that whole process. One theologian summarizing this says, in all these passages, it is very clear that Scripture nowhere shows God as directly doing anything evil, but rather as bringing about evil deeds through the willing actions of moral creatures. Moreover, Scripture never blames God for evil or shows God as taking pleasure in evil, and Scripture never excuses human beings for the wrong that they do. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, like I'm thinking, Dave, how in the world does this make sense? How is it possible that God can control all things, even the murder of his son, yet not be responsible for evil? How in the world does that work? I don't know. And this is where I am very, very eager and happy to say that there is great, profound mystery in theology. And we should expect mystery in theology. We're talking here about trying to understand the ways of the God who spoke 150 billion galaxies into existence out of nothing by the power of his word. That's the God we're talking about. Of course, we should expect to encounter tremendous mystery in theology. If not, we're incredibly presumptuous and arrogant. We're talking about a being who is all-powerful, who is everywhere present in his universe, who knows all things actual and possible. We're talking about a being who is awesome beyond our wildest comprehension. So, of course, there should be a little bit of mystery in theology. And I'm very comfortable to say what the Bible says. God controls all things, yet God's not the author of evil. And God uses secondary causes to bring about his will at times. Several years ago, my boys were given a lizard by some friends. I think he's a crested gecko, maybe. He's pretty big and thorny. And all he does all day, every day, is sit on a rock and stare off into space. If anyone wants him, let me know afterwards. I'd be happy to give him to you. His name is Balthazar. He came with that name. I don't know why he was named that, but that's what his name is. I think his brain is probably the size of a pea at the biggest. Now, it would be ludicrous for me to think that I could have an intelligent conversation with Balthazar, or that I could sit down and explain to Balthazar the theory of general relativity, or superstring theory, or the inner workings of my iPhone. He would have no clue what I'm talking about because he's a lizard. Yet the distance between us and Almighty God is far, far greater than the distance between myself and this lizard. So yes, of course, there's going to be things in the Bible that we cannot fully comprehend. And I'm okay with that. And you should be too. If God controls all things, isn't God the author of evil? And the answer is a resounding no. Next question. If God controls all things, do we have free will? That depends on how you define free will. We have free will in the sense that we all act all the time according to our strongest desires and inclinations. Theologians call this the freedom of inclination, which, by the way, is contrary to libertarian free will or the power of contrary choice, a different notion of free will. Furthermore, we have free will in the sense that we all make real choices that have real consequences. In other words, we are not aware of God controlling or constraining our choices. We make real choices, and we always act in accordance with our strongest desire and inclination. We are not robots. We make real decisions that have real consequences. Yet, God controls every single detail of our lives. What did you have for breakfast this morning? Let's say you had Lucky Charms. In eternity past, in the decrees of God, He determined that you would have Lucky Charms for breakfast on this very date. That decision is fixed. God the Father made that decision thousands of years ago. Yet, I'd be willing to bet that you freely chose to have Lucky Charms this morning. That was a really good choice, by the way. God controlled that decision, yet you made that decision freely. Again, there is tremendous mystery here. Exactly how this works is not explained to us in Scripture. If we deny that God controls all things, we step outside the bounds of Scripture. If we deny that we make real choices, we step outside the bounds of Scripture. Scriptures are clear. God controls all things, yet we make real choices. Well, Dave, this seems very esoteric to me. How's this going to help me live my life this week? And that brings us to the last point. So first is providence defined. Second is providence demonstrated. Third is providence defended. And finally, most importantly, is providence applied. Providence is one of the most practical doctrines in the whole Bible. It's incredibly encouraging. Providence will help us survive trials. Currently, we are all in a trial. There's the trial of unemployment, the trial of uncertainty, the trial of health concerns. There are financial trials. We experience many other trials, even outside of our current cultural crisis. Miscarriages, difficult children, aging parents, trials at work, trials in your relationship. Life is full of trials and hardships. And how does the doctrine of providence help us survive these trials? The doctrine of providence reminds you and I that God's in control. He controls the trials in your life. He controls every detail of your life, including the current trial that you're in. And furthermore, we know that God is incredibly good. He's so good, He sent His own Son to suffer and die in our place. If God is that good to us, surely God will work all of our trials for our good, our sanctification, and His glory. So when trials come, we can trust God because we know that He's in control and that He's good. Well, Dave, can I really trust God to work the evil in my life for good? I mean, what's the proof of that? Can you prove that in Scripture? Yes. The greatest act of evil in the Bible was the crucifixion of the only perfect person who ever lived. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It was an incredible act of evil when He was whipped, beaten, mocked, and crucified in our place. Yet God took that incredible act of evil and turned it towards the greatest act of good the universe has ever known. Because of that act of evil, sinners like me and you can be forgiven of all of our sins and spend eternity in heaven in God's presence. If God can take that evil and turn that to such incredible good, then surely God can take the evil in your life and turn it to good, because He controls every detail of your life. Providence will help us survive trials. In addition, providence will help us stop worrying. And again, these days, there's been a lot of things to potentially worry about. Our health, our money, our jobs, our economy, our government, the health of our loved ones. It's very easy for us to give in to worry and anxiety. But if God really controls every single detail of your life, which He does, and He's good, then He must be trusted. When we are anxious, we are making statements about God that are not true. We are essentially saying, God, either one, You're not in control, so I'm worrying, or number two, You're not good, so I'm worrying. And both those statements are lies about God's character. Our actions speak loudly about our thoughts of God. When we are anxious, we are sinning. We are dishonoring God, and we're saying functionally, He's not in control. Now, we're all guilty of this. And thankfully, Jesus came and suffered and died to forgive anxious people like me and you. But the doctrine of providence helps us to put to death anxiety. Providence will help us survive trials. Providence will help us stop worrying. In addition, providence will help us stop complaining. And again, the current crisis has given us so many reasons to complain. And complaining seems like a little sin, doesn't it? I mean, what's the problem, Dave? It's just a few words out of my mouth. What's the big deal? Why does it matter if I complain about Governor Inslee or our mayor or the fact that we can't worship or the weather or having to be with my kids all day or having to be with my spouse all day? Why is complaining so bad? Because again, when you complain, you are saying things about God. You're saying either He's not in control or He's not good. And if you want to know how serious complaining is, read the history of Israel. Because of their complaining, thousands of them were killed in the wilderness wanderings. God takes complaining very seriously because when we complain, we are saying things about God. And if God is in control of every detail of our lives, we have nothing, literally nothing, to complain about. I had a professor who used to say that a complaining Calvinist is an oxymoron. Calvinist believes that God's in control of every detail of life. And if you really believe that, then you should never, ever, ever complain. Because God is sovereign. And God is good. And again, fortunately, for complainers like me and you, there's hope. Jesus suffered and died in our place to forgive us and empower us to live lives of humble gratitude and thanksgiving because God is in control. So I've defined providence, tried to prove providence from Scripture, defended providence, and applied providence. Let me end by talking about a famous hymn writer, William Cowper, lived in the 18th century, and he suffered from severe manic depression. His depression was so severe that he ended up in an insane asylum for quite a bit of time. When he finally got out, he still suffered with depression, and he tried to commit suicide several times from that point on. So Christians suffer with depression too. Furthermore, he suffered from a broken heart. So he was constantly depressed, severely depressed, and he was never, ever able to marry the love of his life. He was really good friends, by the way, with the man who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton. And John Newton actually saved his life when he tried to commit suicide on multiple occasions. He was a man who was tested and tried. One of his best love hymns is a beautiful treatment of providence. The doctrine of providence helped him in the midst of severe temptation and severe suffering. Let me read you a few of these verses in closing to encourage us. He writes, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. William Cooper persevered in life in the midst of tremendous temptation and suffering by holding on to, with both hands, the glorious doctrine of providence. Let me read Ephesians 1:11 one more time. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you work all things according to the counsel of your perfect and immutable will. Lord, we confess that we struggle to trust you. We complain. We are anxious. That's because we don't really believe this doctrine. So we pray that you would help us with every fiber of our being to believe in the doctrine of providence, that you are in control of all things. You are good. You are working all things for our good and your glory. Lord, help us this week to think often of your providence and rejoice and be glad. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing that wonderful hymn by William Cooper together.